In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
No faith justifies these murderous and craven acts. No just and loving God looks upon them with favor. For what he has done, we know that the killer will be met with justice in this world and the next.
This bill is the most direct assault on the Hyde language we've had since 1997. Let us stand together on principle of no public funding for abortion, no public funding for insurance policies that pay for abortion.
If enacted, this amendment will be the greatest restriction of a woman's right to choose in our careers. Would we expect people to buy supplemental insurance for cancer treatment? Like it or not, this is a legal medical procedure.
You'd say to the atheist, okay, pal, do you believe there's life after death? And the Richard Dawkins would say, no, I'm confident there isn't. And you say, but how do you know? What information do you have that the religious believer doesn't have?
The history of Western Europe is riddled with wars, great and small. We're going to talk in the first half hour of today's program about one that is, albeit small, it did involve the emperor himself, Charles V, near the time of the Reformation, and it is probably of more significance for Reformation history than for general European history. The small Caldic War, just a year, violence between Protestant brothers and Roman Catholics, strange bedfellows both politically and theologically. We're going to find out why it's worth remembering and knowing about, especially if you know your Reformation history. On this Tuesday afternoon, November the 17th, I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., and thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Martin Noland will be our guest here for the first half hour. Then Ken Samples will join us. Vatican recently held a conference on extraterrestrial life. One of their astronomers is speculating that it seems, if you buy into the theory of evolution, it seems reasonable that with the chances out there in our vast universe, life must have evolved similar to Earth elsewhere. We'll see what Ken Samples has to say about that in the second half hour of the program. In the second hour, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse joins us. We'll talk about Catholic Charities and a proposed same-sex marriage law in Washington, D.C. Washington, D.C. is a peculiar bird politically, and if they're going to have same-sex marriage, Catholic Charities in our nation's capital want nothing to do with it whatsoever. We'll see what Jennifer Roback Morse of the Ruth Institute has to say about that. Then we've got the Issues Etc. comment line coming up a little bit later in the second hour. Kim Riddlebarger will join us. We're going to talk about lessons learned from the fall of Rome. It's a long time ago, but there are certain parallels, especially with Americans' tendency, American Christians' tendency, to confuse the kingdom of God and the kingdom of men. We'll talk about lessons learned from the fall of Rome with Dr. Kim Riddlebarger of the White Horse Inn in the last half hour of Issues Etc. today. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours of the program. Our call-in number, it's 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address is talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can always Twitter us at @issuesetc. Dr. Martin Noland is a regular guest. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana. He's past director of the Concordia Historical Institute. Marty, welcome back.
Good to be here.
The way I read my history, the small Caldic War, hardly a series of wars, but a violent incident, is a pretty minor chapter, hardly making a page in European history. Why is it important to remember?
There's three things I can think of. First off, it was the question of the political and military survival of Luther's reform. And if the war and its consequent struggle had gone the way Charles V wanted, there would be no Lutherans today. The second is it explains what the meanings are behind the Formula of Concord Article 10 regarding church usages, which were a contest during the period after the war, which was known as the interims. And finally, this is significant because due to the success of the Habsburgs, that's Charles V's army, at the end of the Smalcald War, there were a number of Protestants who had to leave Europe, and they moved to England. And among these was Martin Bucer, and these people were the folks that helped really get the English Reformation going.
Let's begin with the first point you made there, and that is the political and military survival of Luther's reform. Set us in history here, and why is it that Charles V, if he has this opportunity and is successful, could well have wiped out, at least for all intents and purposes, the progress made at the time of the Reformation?
Well, this goes back in terms of cause and effect to the Diet and then the Edict of Worms in 1521. Where Luther, of course, was branded a heretic, but also all of his followers, including the princes and rulers and any other political organizations such as the city that would follow him. And they were branded as heretics, and the Edict of Worms said that they needed to recant and return to the Catholic faith. But if there was protection militarily, there was no way that Charles, just by saying you have to do this, that it was going to happen. So it became evident after the edict that the Protestants were going to take a stand on this and defend themselves, if necessary, with military might. And this put Charles in a big problem because he had committed almost all of his forces to southeastern Europe in protecting against the Ottoman Turks. And he couldn't fight a war on two fronts. Fortunately, Hitler didn't know that. Charles could not deal with the Protestant, the defection politically. And the people up north, particularly Philip I, the Landgrave of Hesse, and John Frederick I, the Elector of Saxony, they were spending this time trying to get a group together, which was known as the Smalcald League. And the League was the princes and the principalities that wanted to remain Protestant. And eventually they committed themselves to, let's see, it was 10,000 infantry and 2,000 cavalry. So it would be, today we would see this like the Allies in Europe in World War II, where they committed to work together on the battlefield, even though they were separate nations. And in this case, the different territories that were Protestant had committed themselves to the Smalcald League, which was basically an army to defend the northern territories. And so then, as they were gathering this, the politics of this worked out that the eastern part of Saxony was not entirely enthusiastic about this. Duke George, who had been the duke there, had been in a big disagreement with Martin Luther, and so his successor there, who became Maurice of Saxony, was not too keen on being a Protestant, although most of northern Germany was going that way. And it's in the development of Maurice as a character. He's really the interesting figure because he was trained by Jesuits at the home of Albert of Mainz. And Albert of Mainz was the guy that Luther had originally sent his letter of the 95 Theses to. And the Jesuits were training Maurice in the arts of what we today call Machiavellianism. Pretend you're going one way and then stab the guy in the back and go the other. And this is what Maurice did. Originally, he pretended to be a Protestant, but then when Charles' armies started coming north in 1545, then Maurice went over to the Catholic side and joined the Catholic armies and then ended up defeating the Protestants at the end of the Smalcald War. So that's basically what happened, and then the title of Elector of Saxony went to Maurice, and he became the head of the what had been Protestant League. And it looked like at that point that Lutheranism was going to be gone, and the only place the Protestants would be welcome would be in England.
Before we leave the military survival of the Reformation behind, and before our break with only about a minute here, Marty, is it safe to say that had Charles V not had to have dispatched so many of his troops to defend Western Europe from the Ottoman Turk, he could have easily squelched the Reformation by the sword and simply put an end to the whole thing?
That's correct. Most historians would acknowledge that. That's very true. And we haven't finished with Maurice, but it is important to see he's a pivotal figure. And even though we might view his ethics as being despicable, where he turned finally was he became a Protestant at the end, which totally surprised Charles V and led Charles. That's another details of the story. But Charles had to leave Northern Europe because of it. So eventually, Maurice became a hero, but not without imprisoning his brothers and his brothers-in-law and his father-in-law and everybody else. That part is very interesting how all that happened.
With only about 20 seconds, are we also watching here the dissolution of the Holy Roman Empire?
That's exactly what you're seeing. There are petty princes, petty compared to, let's say, the King of France or Charles, that are now duking it out, literally, for control over Northern Europe. And that's what the Small Cult War is all about.
Dr. Martin Noland is our guest. When we come back, we'll talk more about the military aspects of this, and we'll go on to find out why this is important for understanding. As he said before, Formula of Concord, Article 10, a pivotal point in the latter part of the Reformation. And then the Protestant Reformation in Great Britain may not have ever happened. Well, it probably would have happened, but wouldn't have happened as early or the way it did without the Schmalkaldic War. Dr. Martin Noland is our guest, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana. He's past director of the Concordia Historical Institute. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us on this Tuesday afternoon, the 17th of November, @issuesetc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you.
Thank you.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Martin Noland is our guest. We're talking about the Smalcaldic Wars, a brief but pivotal moment in European history, and especially the Reformation. Before the break, you said that Maurice, this guy who kind of went one way, then went the other, ends up being a Protestant. Does he end up being a Lutheran, or does he end up being a Reformed Protestant?
He ends up finally being a Lutheran, although historians are still kind of puzzled by him. I mean, I think it was in his own lifetime that the Duke and his predecessors, when he was young, they had gone from being a Catholic to Lutheran. So, you know, he was trained as a young man, as a youth, in the Catholic faith. He was trained by the Jesuits at Albrecht of Mainz's castle, and they were already, things were going on in the Reformation. So the Jesuits had specifically put into his mind certain, anti-Protestant ideas. But what he was an opportunist. And the way this played out is that Charles V wanted to reconvert all of northern Germany back into being Catholic. And Maurice, really, as far as I can tell, it was not a big deal to him. He wanted to be the person in control in northern Germany. But the provisions that would take the Lutherans back into the Roman Church, they were protested, and they were resisted by the Lutherans. And one of these issues was that the priests did not want to give up their wives. I think I've said this in a previous message. It's the Lutheran pastors, their wives, helped cement Lutheranism in Germany, because the people in the parish were looking around and say, well, if we have to be Roman Catholic, we've got to throw out the pastor's wife, and she can't be married to the pastor anymore. That was how it would be practiced in the local parish. And that's why there ultimately was resistance. The other issues were more theological or liturgical, and people often didn't understand that. But this led then to the issues over the liturgical practices that were being reintroduced. But some people, particularly in the city of Magdeburg, refused to do any of this compromise with Rome. And so Charles V said, we're going to send an army and teach Germany a lesson, and we'll surround Magdeburg, put it to siege, and kill every one of them. And Maurice was elected. He was commissioned to do this, and he sent his army to destroy all the Magdeburgers, which I'm sure were not a million people, but certainly probably tens or hundreds of thousands of people. And the people that did not want to be Lutherans, they left the city, and the rest of them were there. And this siege went on for months and months. And the Magdeburgers could expect that they would become martyrs, all of them. And what happened during this time is that the other princes of Germany and Scandinavia looked at this and said, look what's happening in Magdeburg. All these laymen, all these commoners are willing to die for the Lutheran faith. And here we are with our armies and our castles, and we're just trying to belly up to Charles V. And it changed the whole ethical situation in northern Germany. And the Magdeburgers brought about a sympathy for the Lutheran cause, and the Lutheran princes started plotting against Charles V. And when Maurice found out about this, he realized that he would be, because his territory was in northern Germany, that he'd be put out. So he secretly joined the alliance, and then that's when they started convening an alliance with the King of France and the Treaty of Chambord, and then they were able to defeat Charles' army. And after that, Protestantism was guaranteed through the Treaty of Passau and finally the Peace of Augsburg in 1555, and it was guaranteed certainly up until the Thirty Years' War.
You said that we really can't fully understand why the authors of the Formula of Concord, namely Martin Chemnitz and others, were, when they came to the issue of adiaphora and indifferent things, how the Schmalkaldic Wars in that time really play into what they had to say there. What do you mean?
Well, that's the issue was, could the Lutherans go back to practicing many of the Catholic liturgical rites or not. And many of the Wittenberg theologians, that is at the University of Wittenberg, said, well, that's okay. It's just a ritual. They're not teaching anything. But the average pastor, for example, Martin Chemnitz at the time was out in the field working as a pastor, said, well, if you do this, our people are going to think they're becoming Roman Catholic, even if you teach different. So the substance and the style goes together. And then when the issue was allowed to be discussed theologically at the time of the Formula of Concord, then that's when those insights came into play, in which they said, you know, there is a connection between style and substance. It's not absolute that everything has to be one way, but the Lutheran doctrine does result in certain type of liturgical and worship practices, and to compromise that is to give up the faith.
Let's talk briefly about the English Reformation and the role that, as you said, the Habsburg, in particular, forced out of Germany, and they go to England. What happens then?
Well, the leader in that is Martin Bucer, who was involved early on in the 1529 Marburg colloquy, in which Zwingli and Luther tried to find some agreement. And Bucer was kind of a mediating figure. He would be today considered an ecumenist. In other words, somebody's trying to get together Protestants who disagree. And Bucer was also at Strasbourg when Calvin came there, and Calvin learned a lot from Martin Bucer. Well, then Strasbourg and all those areas got changed because of the war, and so Bucer went to England, and it seems to me he was among those that were involved in the settlements under Henry VIII, along with Cranmer, and I don't remember all those names, but he was the one that really brought that in, and it's really through Bucer that the English Reformation has this middle-of-the-road position between Calvin and Luther, at least in its early stages. And so even through the Elizabethan settlement and the 36 Articles, you can see a lot of Luther's theology there, even though, especially on the Lord's Supper and the Real Presence, they've gone in a more Zwinglian or Calvinist direction.
Now, there would have been a Reformation sooner or later. I mean, as you mentioned before, the king had his own reasons for siding with the Reformation in England. So there would have been a Reformation, but perhaps not as theologically, I mean, as many problems as there may be with it, perhaps not as theologically sound.
That's correct. Well, and the other thing is you have to look at what historians talk about as the balance of power. And if the German estates had not been Protestant, the balance of power would have been much less, and it would have been much harder for England to remain Protestant itself. I mean, it only was saved by, the Spanish Armada being sunk and a number of other just disasters that happened to Roman Catholic armies that were trying to take over England. So the fact that the Reformation survived in England is also somewhat of a miracle. And I have to say that the all these issues that happened at the time of Maurice and the Siege of Magdeburg, those really could not have been foreseen. I mean, if I had been living then and seen Maurice in charge and Charles V waving the flag of Catholic victory, I'd said, it's all over. The Lutheran faith is gone. But somehow it came back, and it had got deep enough roots that the average lay person and the rank-and-file pastor said, I'm not going to give this up. And so we know that even when things on the top, that is all the political aspects of things, everything that's in the headlines, when that all looks bad, still the faith and the Word of God still continues, and it does not go out without effect.
With only 30 seconds, you look back on this time as a historian, it's tempting to say remarkable coincidences all leading to very big turns in history and in theology. Do you see coincidence or providence?
Well, as a Protestant, I have to say it's providence. If I was Roman Catholic, I would have thought that, our turn will still come. You know, perhaps that is what the people in the Roman Church believe, that, eventually the Protestant Reformation will be reversed. But for us, it's not so much about where the church is. It's the Word of God and the freedom of the Word to be heard in its pure form. And that can never be defeated.
Dr. Martin Noland is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana. He served as past director of the Concordia Historical Institute. Dr. Noland, thank you so much for being our guest.
Thank you for your invitation.
When we come back, Ken Samples is going to join us. You probably saw something on television, read about it in the paper. The Vatican interested in extraterrestrial life. Well, I mean, it is an interesting subject. There's no two ways about it. Does the Vatican have any business asking about that? Of course, the bigger subject is, how do we understand this from a Christian worldview? Is it something that we would countenance as possible? What in the Bible would either speak for or against such a notion? Ken Samples, co-author of the book Lights in the Sky and Little Green Men, A Rational Christian Look at UFOs and Extraterrestrials, will be our guest on the other side of the break. Then in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse will join us. We'll talk about Catholic Charities and a proposed same-sex marriage law in Washington, D.C. Get her thoughts on the media treatment of Sarah Palin as well. Issues, Etc. comment line is sandwiched there before we start talking with Dr. Kim Riddlebarger about the lessons learned from the fall of Rome. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Talkback at issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
November is National Adoption Awareness Month. Sadly, abortion means millions of couples whose hearts ache to adopt a child will go childless. In many cases, women facing an unexpected pregnancy feel abortion is actually more compassionate than adoption. That's why an Adoption Awareness Month is so important. We've compiled some great information on our website to help create awareness about the blessings of adoption. You'll find everything from videos to embryo adoption agencies. It's all at lifeissues.org. Please check it out and share the good news about adoption. Nowadays, choosing adoption gives mothers many choices as to what type of adoption she wants for her and her baby. It's a positive alternative both the mother and child can live with.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.